So, Lord, in this moment and in this time, I know many of us are bringing all kinds of thoughts and concerns and worries into this room. There's a lot that can get in the way from hearing something that you might speak into our hearts and in our lives this morning. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that whatever might be getting in the way, that you help make a way for people to hear what you might be putting on their hearts this morning. We thank you, God, for the hope that you are working all things for good and working all things together. We rejoice in that truth this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, church. It is so good to be back here with you this morning. And I just wanted to start by saying thank you so much for all the encouraging texts and the prayers and the cards and the buying of Southwest gift cards and the giving of Southwest credits that I could fly up and be with my family so often, and the taking care of our basic needs, showing up to the funeral as some of y'all did. From the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for how well you have loved me and my family through this process. Like, I am immensely, immensely grateful that I have the privilege of being a part of this church family. And y'all truly are amazing. And if you're visiting with us, what I'm referring to, my mother passed away 2.5 weeks ago. And if you're looking for a place that's going to take care of you whenever things get bad and get hard, this is it. And I've experienced that firsthand. And I have experientially felt the absolute necessity to be a part of a church family and to see the church show up whenever crisis and hardship and suffering comes. And I am just filled with a ton of gratitude this morning. So thank you guys. And my family, this is a hard time, obviously. And there's tidal waves of emotions and waves up and down of how we're feeling all the time. And there are waves of grief that come that I just don't really expect. And I know that will continue the rest of my life. But I nonetheless am excited. I'm so happy to be back here with you this morning and to have a sense of normalcy again. So all that to say, thank you, and super grateful to be here. We're continuing and concluding the series that we've been in during this Lenten season called Reconnect, that has all been about reconnecting with the Lord and one another, to grow closer to God and each other. And all the things that we've talked about in this series have been something related to that idea, about how we can actually draw near in some practical ways. We began by kind of tracing through the first few steps of recovery, 12-step programs, talking about the need for humility and how that is often the fertile soil in which God does so much of his amazing transformative work in our life. We need to recognize that we are powerless against whatever that is. For Christians, we have a word for that as sin. But we also trust and have an expectancy that God can and wants to do something in our lives. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us. And because we have that hope, we surrender. We yield our will. We lay down our lives and seek to be filled with the things of Jesus, to be filled with the way of Jesus, because that brings the best life. So we be with Jesus. We linger with Jesus that we may become like him. And I want to give a shout out to the last couple weeks, all the speakers who really helped continue this series in the same vein. Thank you, Aaron and Vicky and Keith and Nikki, for sharing those stories of trial and hardship and walking through the fire with the Lord. And suffering is something that is extremely hard. There's something about it that may even be a necessary component to true transformation. And we see that as evidenced by Jesus himself, God himself, taking on suffering and joining us in it. We don't have answers for it all the time. And and it's immensely painful, and the grief of the moment is still very true. But God joins us in it, and God often does his best work, and walking through the fire with God is one of the most connecting things that can happen. And last week, the importance of community. Thank you, Jeff and Roan, for talking about that, because it's really important, and I just talked about it at the beginning of this sermon, how utterly necessary it is to walk in step with other people who are also walking in the way of Jesus. And we're ending the series this morning talking about another crucial aspect of connection with God, and it's one that maybe we don't talk about a ton, and one of the hardest ones to make peace with. Anytime that there is seasons of funerals or weddings or preparation for those services, often what comes with that is looking back at previous pictures. And we did a lot of that, did a lot of reminiscing as a family these past couple weeks. And I saw a lot of pictures that instantly triggered some memories for me. And some of them are external appearance ones, like how badly I wanted the Justin Bieber haircut at one point, how I wore the baggiest shorts known to man, and how desperately I wanted to grow facial hair. And there was a point where I had like the thinnest little chin strap and a light little mustache, and I tried really hard, and still to this day I have dreams of cheek hairs, and maybe that will happen at some point. But though those are things people can see on the outside, a lot of these photos triggered some memories about what was going on in my heart, some of the wrestlings of my heart, about how I was really living my life for myself, how my life was wrapped up in sports, how I was incredibly insecure, how badly I wanted to be admired and approved, even if it meant faking it in front of other people. And a lot of that feels like a distant memory today. But in the moment, as I was experiencing these things, they all felt like these impossible obstacles to overcome. And I'm sure many of you can resonate with that, that there were things that we dealt with or went through that we thought there was no way we're ever going to get through it. And then you look back on your life at one point, and you're like, oh, I did get through that. And some of that, whenever we feel like we are in those positions where it feels like we're never going to move past whatever we're dealing with, I think some of that could come from youthful naivete, like we just haven't experienced it enough. But I think even today, no matter our age or where we are, I think we can still get lost in the moment, because we as human beings are prisoners of the moment, both in a kind of literal way and figuratively. We are finite. We are time-bound creatures. We can't help but be anywhere else but the moment. That's all that we have, even a little bit of control to change. And we oftentimes crave this instant gratification. We crave to change overnight. Our problems in the moment can feel monumental to us, but in reality, when we look at the grand scheme of things, oftentimes the things that feel like they are so immense and we're never going to move past it are much smaller in the grand scheme of things. I like what Paul says. Paul, a follower of Jesus, arguably the greatest missionary who ever lived, about 2,000 years ago, in his letter, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, he compares the trials and the hardship that he has experienced in his life to light and momentary troubles, which just sounds ridiculous. Like, how on earth? And this is Paul, a person who is well acquainted with hardship and trial, facing suffering of various kinds, persecution of various kinds, attempts at his life, being shipwrecked, the grief of losing people close to him, all of those things he's experienced, but he calls it light and momentary troubles. I think we as human beings struggle with passages like that because we struggle with patience. We struggle with discipline. We struggle with endurance and sticking through hard things. We want things to get better now. We want results right now, whether that's from food or entertainment or the really important changes that we wish to see in our lives. We want our lives to be better. We want it that way now. And some of that could be a little sense of entitlement. It could be that we feel like we deserve that. It could be that we're simply products of our culture or a mixture of both those things. But I really think a big reason why is because we are prisoners of the moment. And we struggle with patience. We struggle with process. We struggle with the slow change that oftentimes happens in our lives. As humans, it's easy to lose sight of the journeys we are on in the midst of the moment. But I love what Paul says about hardship and trials and the sufferings of the present time. One who, as I mentioned, is very well acquainted with this. He says in, I would argue, the greatest chapter of the Bible, and if you disagree with me, I'll fight you after. But Romans chapter 8 is the best chapter in the entire Bible. And Paul says in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow. Paul says the problems we're facing now, the frustrations, the lack of progress, the trials, the mental battles, the physical ailments, the sorrow, the loss, all of it is not worth comparing to the glory and the future that is ahead of us. And Paul is somebody, he knows, experientially knows the depths of hardship and trial. And he also knows what is to come, and he is saying it's not even worth comparing. And in verse 19, he continues, he says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Creation itself is longing to be freed from the decay and the death of the now and experience that same good future that's coming. He continues in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul speaks about how as creation is longing to be freed from the decay that it experiences, creation itself groans, aches, because of the state of how things are. We, as human beings, groan. And we ache because of the things that are happening in our world and in our lives. And we long for the day where we will experience the redemption of our bodies. That is the hope we have. That is the hope we have through the power of the resurrection, that there is going to be a day when we will be given new bodies. There will be a day when my mom, who we just buried, is going to rise again. And she's going to be given a new body and live forever in the new heaven and earth. That's going to happen for all of us. But in the meantime, we experience these groans. And I personally, experientially, both felt those inward groans and heard the external groans because of the decay of creation. The decay of watching my mom and her body start waste away. And honestly, the moment my mother passed, that last verse in verse 25 is what stuck out to me, what came to my mind. This is something we wait for patiently. I don't like waiting for things patiently. It's hard to do that. It's hard to wait for it. But the good news, as Paul continues in this chapter in verse 26, we're not facing this alone. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We have a helper in the Holy Spirit. One who joins us in the groaning. Joins in the groaning of creation and the groaning that we experience. How good it is to have a God that cares. That is with us in what we are facing. And the amazing thing is the gift of the Holy Spirit is we have a personal prayer warrior inside of us that is interceding for us on behalf of us to the Father. What a gift that is. And he's also a prayer translator. Whenever we may not even have the ability to speak intelligible words, the Holy Spirit translates those prayers in accordance with the will of God. Even the times that we may pray for things in the flesh, that we may selfishly want God to do something because it benefits us, the Holy Spirit is translating and praying on our behalf that God's will be done. Because whenever he's doing that, he's praying for what's ultimately best to come about. We don't know what to pray for, but we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, praying for what is best for us, and ultimately leading us to our end game, which Paul continues what that end game looks like in these next verses, in verse 28. And we know this, that in all things, and the Greek of that does mean all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the end game. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. These are some of the most encouraging words of Scripture. Let's not get into the massive theological debates about predestination and some of those things right here and see the goodness of what these verses are really trying to convey. For those who love God, for those who have been called by God, God is working out all things that we have ever experienced in life and all things that we will experience in life for our good. He has the miraculous ability to take things that were meant for evil and turn them for good. And that good that is being worked out, the end game, is conformity to the image of Jesus. We are being transformed to become like Jesus is. And not just in character and in morality, but as Jesus was raised and given a glorious body, we too will be raised and given a glorious body. What this passage is highlighting is that what God has started, what he foreknew was going to happen from the beginning, what he had planned from the beginning, he is faithful to bring that to completion. If you love God, if you have accepted the call of God as he has wanted us to accept from the beginning, we are justified. In other words, we are made right with God. Our sin is forgiven. It is totally abolished. Praise God. And we have the ability to enter into close friendship with God, which is such a joy. And those who are justified are also glorified. Glorification is a reference to the end. It is a reference to the redemption of our bodies and the new creation and life everlasting. If we are made right with God, if we are justified, we have assurance that we will be glorified, that we will rise as Jesus did, that we will finish our race. And that's based upon God's faithfulness. That day is coming. And that is great news for us. That there's going to be a day where, speaking of reconnection, we are going to be perfectly connected with God and one another forevermore. And that is such great news that redemption is coming. I think about also what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says that he is confident that he being God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day of Christ's second coming. God is faithful to finish what he has started in you. And that is such a beautiful assurance. I also think about the words of 1 Thessalonians, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. It's based on God's faithfulness. He will bring about this end game. redemption, glorification is coming. He will start, he will finish what he has started in all of us. He will carry it on to completion. So if you love God, if you have answered his call, ultimately what is coming next, what we have to look forward to is glorification. But in the meantime, Paul urges us to wait eagerly. Wait with excitement and anticipation. We wait to experience the glory that far surpasses the sufferings of the now. So in this time of waiting, how do we live? What ought we do? We ought to trust the process. If you're a sports fan, you might hear this phrase, trust the process, and think of the Philadelphia 76ers. They made this sort of their team mantra because they were kind of experiencing a really bad season, which they often do because they're terrible. But whenever they were in this kind of rebuilding mode, the leadership was saying, all right, guys, here's the deal. We're going to be bad for a while. We're going to get some draft picks, try to reload, and eventually, given enough time, we'll make it. We'll be good. And he invited the fans to trust the process. And this kind of became this mantra by the players and the fans. Everybody got behind it. Turns out they still stink. But the difference between the Philadelphia 76ers and God is the 76ers are terrible, and God is the all-powerful ruler of the universe. We can trust the process that God has us on. We can't trust the process. We can't trust the promise of humans, but we can trust God. We can respect the journey that God has us on because we know that he is able to turn any and everything for our good and is ultimately going to end up as the total reconnection of us with him forever. So in the meantime, the encouragement is to trust the slow work of God in our lives. And it's interesting that a lot of the spiritual growth metaphors in Scripture are agricultural, vine and branches, thinking about a mustard seed, thinking about the parable of the soils and different things, right? There's a lot of agricultural language in the New Testament. I think some of that is because it's slow work. It takes time. And we don't have patience. We don't have time to take time for stuff. And I will say it's a lot easier to trust the process whenever you're in the mountaintops of life. It's a lot easier whenever things are going really, really well to then be able to trust and say, God, wherever you're leading me, whatever's happening, it's all good. It's a lot harder to do that whenever we're led into the wilderness. It's a lot harder to do that when we're led through the valley of the shadow of death. I'd be lying to you if I told you that trusting God is always easy. It's hard to wait patiently. It is so hard to endure. It's hard not having all the answers and to trust the slow work of God when the present moment feels so debilitating. I can tell you recently, I was not very good at waiting patiently. The night before my mother passed away, I was spending time with her in the hospice house, and I left to go pick up Abby and Felicity as they were flying in to say their last goodbyes to my mom as well. And it was supposed to be an hour and a half long flight. And I got a notification right before I was about to drive to the airport that their flight got redirected to St. Louis. And that was extremely frustrating for multiple reasons for me. One, thinking about my wife who is a single mom in it, taking care of a baby who is restless on a plane, although Felicity's an angel baby and did a really good job, which is a grace of God in the moment that I was not really aware of, but that's, forget about that, for the story, for the sake of this. And eventually, whenever they were in St. Louis, I think the new arrival time was 9:30. And so I was like, okay, whatever, I'll work through this. And I drove to the airport, sat in the cell phone lot, and I was sitting there at 9:30, and I got a notification again that because of the storms, Abby and Felicity got redirected to Tulsa. So eventually they did make it. Eventually they got in at like 1 a.m. What was supposed to be an hour and a half long flight was 8 hours in a plane with a baby past her bedtime, and Abby wins Mom of the Year. But the moment that I heard that that plane got redirected again, I absolutely lost it. I was so angry. That being away, one, it was taking me away from my mother, who she was in her last hours, and I wanted to spend every last moment with her. And it was totally caused by storms. Who do we blame for that, right? And one of the people who I have loved more than anything, and my mom, is about to die. My wife and my daughter are flying in the air because of storms. And I just felt so helpless. And I am, really, in the grand scheme of things, but I felt so out of control and so angry. And I turned to God and I screamed at him. I screamed at God more than I ever have in my life, to the point where I lost my voice, like it was gone. And I was afraid it might have been gone for a long time. Luckily, it came back, but I was so angry. And I was just like, God, can any of this be any easier? Can you answer one of my prayers as yes in this? Because it just felt like I kept getting no and no and no. And I was so angry, and I accused God of all kinds of stuff. I was trapped in the moment. I was not thinking about the bigger picture at all. All I cared about was my mom is dying. My wife and my daughter are not safe at home. I don't know what's going to happen. I started looking up and calling hotels in Tulsa, trying to figure out stuff. And all the while, it was taking me away from being with my family and my mom. And I was so angry. And the reason I'm sharing that story with you this morning is, one, to show you I'm a human being. And two, Romans 8:28 is true. That God does work all things for good. Little did I know, my dad actually went home that night to sleep at home because he had been with my mom the night before and did not get a good night of sleep. And that was the first time that he was going home without my mom. And that in and of itself was hard. But my dad said, because his mind was preoccupied about Abby and Felicity getting here safely, it made that first night easier. If that was all it was, if that was the why behind why it happened, that was worth it in and of itself. You might not agree with that. But that was worth it in and of itself. And also the good that has come from this, and I was reminded by my spiritual director that oftentimes when you're in these wrestling matches with God, what comes on the other side of it is greater intimacy. And I have experienced that multiple times in my life, and I experienced it yet again. It's the same thing in relationships. Whenever you choose to fight and you work through the conflict that you're feeling, what you feel on the other side is greater connection. And that's what it was with God. And me experiencing this is just another example, another opportunity for me whenever I'm faced with a similar situation to trust God in the moment. And I'm immensely grateful, even though I told Abby whenever she landed that I feel like I failed, like that was a test from God and I failed God. But I learned from it, and I've already seen how God has redeemed it. It is far better to bring your groaning and your anger and your frustration to God than to bury it and act like it's not there. I have seen time and time again how God brings good out of bad situations. I've experienced God's faithfulness and him holding on to me. even when I was trying to run. God is good. He is so good. There is no better lover of our souls. And the more that we as people navigate these storms of life that are in front of us with God, the more that we can trust God without understanding or seeing the bigger picture. So as we wrap up this Lenten season in this series, maybe you feel like you haven't connected with God in the ways that you were hoping to when you started out. Maybe you feel like you haven't made the progress that you would like to have. Maybe you feel numb spiritually this morning. Maybe you feel apathetic. Maybe you want to yell at God. Maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness right now. These seasons, these things, they happen. We experience this. And sometimes they feel so long. But my encouragement in capping off this series is that we wait patiently. That we respect the journeys that we are all on collectively. To trust the slow work of God. That we live with obedience to God, even if we don't feel like it, even if we don't see it fully, and trust the process of knowing the good that is to come in Christ. Because we know good is coming. This morning, we're celebrating Palm Sunday. We're celebrating the first triumphal entry of Jesus. But we know there's going to be a second one. There's another one that is coming. The triumphant King will return. Amen. And he is going to do what Romans 8 talks about. He is going to do what Romans 8 is aching for. He will bring liberation and freedom from death and decay. He will put death in the casket. He will bring redemption to our bodies. And end the groaning that we experience along with creation entirely. And so we praise God for that. And until then, church, we wait eagerly and patiently, and we trust the process. I'm going to invite our prayer team to go ahead and move throughout the room. And if you'd like prayers this morning, then we're about to have a bunch of kids in here with palm branches celebrating the triumphal entry, and it's absolutely amazing and joyful. So if you want prayers for anything, you can do that during this time. You can also do it after service, and I encourage you to take up that opportunity to pray for people who care about you and want what's best for you. And we know the Holy Spirit's doing that already. But this morning, as we conclude this time of sermon, I want to read and remind you, as we're ending this reconnection series, I want to remind you of the love that God has for you. As Paul ends in Romans 8. For I am convinced, conviction, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, this morning, as we're reflecting on your triumphal entry, we wait with anticipation about what this second coming is going to be like. We await the liberation from the bondage of death and decay. We know that day is coming, and we wait for it patiently. Lord, give us the strength to trust and obey in the meantime. Help us not get lost in the moment, but trust that you are working out all things for our good. And there will be a day when we live in perfect union with you, our loved ones in Christ. And we will be able to experience that love forever and ever and all eternity. So, Lord, we thank you. And for any of us who are feeling apathetic or numb this morning or frustrated with the Lord, I pray, God, that you help us to bring all of this to you. Bring it to the great physician who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. God, give us hope and trust and expectancy. and let us live in light of the resurrection and the second coming and the day when death is finally done away with. We give this to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.